meditate on what He has done for us. We're going to spend a bit of time looking at a scripture from the Old Testament about a very special place that is very famous. Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can come to your presence and be able to worship you and to sing praises to you. It's so wonderful that you gather us each week, that we can come together and to do that. For we know that in many other countries there, where the Christians are being persecuted, there's no such freedom to gather and to worship you in the open. They have to hide and they have to be hidden and perhaps sing even quietly in their hearts and not dare to sing loudly. But yet we have this freedom, and sometimes we do wonder whether we really treasure this freedom. So Lord, may you speak to us, help us, Lord, to treasure the opportunity when we come together and be able to worship you with all of our heart and be able to sing to you on top of our voice and to be able to worship you, for truly you are worthy. You are a great God who has given yourself and your Son to us, and truly worthy to be praised. May you help us now as we are going to open your word. Help us, Lord, to meditate. Help us to think. Help us, Lord, to respond to what you are going to say to us. I pray in your most precious name. Amen. The Bible is truly a very remarkable book, isn't it? And all of you who have the opportunity to read the Bible from cover to cover, you know that it is a book full of interesting facts, full of adventure, full of romance, full of the mighty works of God. But it also describes in very details the failures, the sins, and the troubles that mankind suffer because of that sin. The Bible has attempted, in fact, the Bible is the one that only book that has given us solution and answers to three very important questions of our life. What are the three questions? If we want to live our life in a purposeful way, then we need to understand the answers to where do we come from? What are we doing here? And where are we going to? Does everyone here in this room have an answer to these three questions? George, do you know the answer to these three questions? No? Would you like to find out? Yeah, you would. I would too, if I do not know them. Okay? So when we say, where do we come from? We certainly have to touch on whether there is a God or not. Because the Bible tells us that we were created by God. The Bible tells us that God sustained us with His grace and His mercy. And the Bible tells us that He placed us in this world and there is a purpose for it. So what are we doing? What is the purpose that God places in this place, in this time, in this moment? These are the questions we need to answer. Okay? There was a British Parliament many, many years ago. They actually went and studied the Bible and they set up a series of definitions of what man should do, knowing that there is an almighty God who created us. And the first thing on that list is say, what is the purpose of man? And the answer is, the short answer is, the purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose of man. Then where are we going to? And afterwards, we're going to answer that question too. Where are we going to? The Bible tells us it's appointed that every man to die once and after that to face judgment. We are going to see God one day, and each of us will be judged according to everything that we say, everything that we do. and He is going to judge that. Who is God? What is our purpose of doing here in this world? And where are we going to? And how are we going to face judgment? These are the questions everyone should find an answer to. Of course, there will be people who say things like, none of this matters. There's a man called Richard Dawkins. He's a very famous atheist, right? An atheist is someone who says in his heart there is no God. And what does he say then? He says, there is no design, there is no purpose, there is no evil, there is no good, nothing. There is nothing but pitiless indifference. Is that the world we are living in? Certainly not. And when you listen to Michelle sharing the stories of those great Christians in the past and how they experienced God and how God answered their questions, their prayers, and how God helped them overcome great difficulties, we know that there is a God and there is a purpose. There is no such thing as indifference when there is a God. It was in my heart a burden to share with you some of the famous places in the Bible. And of course, when we talk about famous places, they are only significant because, not just because they are perhaps a unique place, but the only significant place that we're going to go to all has something to do with us. And it all has something to do with the Lord Jesus. Because people, what happened to those people in those places at that certain time make those places special. And I remember, I'm not sure you remember, when we started the series, the first place I mentioned, or we talked about, was the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful garden. And, artificial man-made garden. It's a beautiful place. But imagine the Garden of Eden will be 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more beautiful than that. I hope my garden is like that. But it's weeds everywhere. If you had time, you can come to my house and help us. Garden of Eden. What's so special about it? Garden of Eden is special because that's where God first reveal Himself. Rachel and Shelley are sitting very close to the front. You feel comfortable with your neck? You sure? Because I don't want you to be needing a neck brace at the end of the meeting. So Garden of Eden is a place special because that's where God first revealed Himself. And God revealed Himself as a creator. Beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is a place that God has created and God has made it beautiful and placed man in it. Garden of Eden is a place where it shows that God is the one who reached out to man. He reached out to man, He created the woman, and He wanted to have fellowship with them. He walked with them in the garden, He can talk with them, He can fellowship with them, and He really enjoyed that company. But we knew that thing did not last very long. Man chose to disobey God, and man sinned against God. And God had to cast man away from the Garden of Eden and guarded it so that man cannot return back to it. It was a very sad story. Sin entered into the world. And do you know that within 5 or 6 chapters in the book of Genesis, maybe for a period of about 1500 years, man has deteriorated in sin. So much so that the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to verse 9. It says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how great the sin of man has made man. That every intent of his heart, every intent of what he's thinking about is sinful. Man sinned against God, so much so that God say he created man. Now, question here. Isn't God the Almighty God who knows everything, who is all-powerful, almighty, who is beyond time and space? Will he need to do anything that he will regret later? Now, you and I are human. Sometimes we make a decision, and then years later we say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I regret it. Would God do that? Would God create a man and say, I make a mistake? Is that what it means, that God regretted? We know that the Bible are written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit and write down. And when men write things down, they can only express how men felt. So when the writer, the inspired prophets or writer who wrote this down, most probably Moses, he's using words that he could understand to describe the heart of God. God regretted that he created man. It was almost describing that God was heartbroken. God was heartbroken that he saw the man that he created, the man that he wanted to have fellowship with, became so sinful that every moment and every day his thought and his mind, all he thinks about is to sin against God. If you have lived your life as a human being on this world, sometimes you think of yourself like that too, won't you? When you fully realize how great your sin was before the Holy God. God regretted. It's the human way of speaking that God is so grieved, so sad in his heart that he saw the man that he created ended like that. So God is going to do something. He's going to do a judgment that is worldwide. We know that the Bible talks about judgment, and of course the judgment that we will all be facing is individual judgment. I talk about that is destined for every man to die once and after that to face judgment. Each of us individually will stand before God and give an account to God or what we have done and what we have said. Sometimes God judged a nation or a group of people. And we saw how he judged the people of Israel, how he judged the nation of Israel when they disobeyed him, when they began to worship idols. God even allowed his temple to be ransacked by the Gentiles and things and articles being taken away from the temple to a foreign land. He has judged the nation of Israel because they disobey him, because they have worshipped foreign gods. But here, God is going to carry out a worldwide judgment. A judgment that will affect every single human being, every living creatures, everything that flies in the air, everything that creeps upon the ground. They will all be judged in that one judgment. Yet the Bible tells us that there was one man, Noah, and he found grace in the sight of God. That's why we want to come to Ararat, the mountains of Ararat. This mountain is special because according to the Bible, after that worldwide judgment of Noah's flood, that the ark was resting on this mountain. It is a beautiful mountain, always covered by snow most of the time of the year. It is in the eastern part of Turkey. And it is a place that is quite barren, and a lot of people who live on the bottom of the mountain basically earn their living nowadays selling things to tourists who come to that area. There are lots of legends about these mountains. Years ago, there was a pilot who actually flew past this area and saw a very interesting formation. And that formation, to him, looked surprisingly unnatural. And he's not sure what it is. And then he was able to return to it later on with some help and photograph the area. We do not know whether this is the remain of Noah's Ark, but the dimension seems to fit the description. We do not know. What did God tell Noah to build? Let's look at Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits." Okay, if you read the word cubits in feet, will be 450 feet times 75 feet times 45 feet. Or in metric, in meters, will be 137 meters by 23 meters wide by 13 and 7 meters high. Doesn't seem to be very big, but it's actually quite big because it's also in three levels. And this the instruction that God has given to Noah. Now, a question must be asked. Why did God taking such a great length to judge the world? Why did God asking Noah to commence this great engineering or building work to build such a big vessel? Now, if God wants to judge the world, He can just zap them, can't He? He can just zap them and then it's done. But why did He bother to carry out such an elaborate plan to ask a man to build something that is so big that it's going to take many years? Some people estimated Noah could have spent 100 to 120 years building this ark. And when the flood came, he was nearly 600 years old. He's not a young man. Perhaps in those days, it's considered young when you're 500 years old. Now, this ark, the instruction that God has given him basically looked like a box. It did not mention anything about rudder. So how is the ark is going to steer itself? God will do that. Noah had to trust God. Firstly, he has to obey God first. So when God said to him, "Noah, build me this big ark, bigger than anything that you're going to see," Noah said, "Okay, Lord." And then he told him that this ark is going to cover with pitch. We're not sure what pitch is, but it will be something like a waterproof materials that cover the front and the back of the wood. So the ark will be able to float. Now, at that time, there is no significant rains or storm ever in any land of the world. So Noah doesn't understand what a flood is. No one in Noah's time understands what a flood is. They see bodies of water in the sea, but they do not understand what flooding means. They live under the dry ground, there was never any rain or storms, and there was no need to worry about flooding. But yet, Noah was told by God to build a big box that is able to float. And then he tells him that he has to bring every kind of animals into the ark, two by two. Of course, those who are clean animals, he had to bring a few more pairs. Some of them will be used for sacrifice. All of us will have pictures now in our mind when you have gone to Sunday school and your teacher's telling you a story about Noah's ark, you know, the animals go into the ark two by two and so forth. It's a very cheerful, very happy picture, isn't it? But do you realize that Noah's ark story is a very grim story? It is actually not happy, you know. It's actually a worldwide judgment that is going to kill every single human being and every living creature in the world, except for those who enter into the ark and were protected. This big box that God asked Noah to build, it need Noah's obedience and patience. And afterwards, Noah needs to exercise faith. Exercise faith to trust in God that God will protect him. And then Noah commenced his building work. He probably spent 100 to 120 years building this ark. And I'm sure that as he was building it, people will be walking past by, or even people who are hired to help him will ask him the question, Noah, what are you doing? And Noah had to tell them what he was doing. He will tell them that God told me to build this. And God told me that he is going to execute judgment on the whole world. He's going to cover the whole land, the whole place with water. And that water was going to cover even the highest mountains. And no one will survive unless they come into this ark. I'm sure those people will laugh at him. Remember, those people are people whose mind, whose thought are evil every day, every single moment of their life. They hear that and they laugh at Noah. Didn't the Bible describe Noah as a preacher of righteousness? Noah preached for 100 to 120 years while he was building the ark. How many people came into the ark? Himself, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. 8 in all. 100 to 120 years of preaching, and yet only himself and his family were saved. Is that a failure or not? Now, you decided to serve God, you went to a far country to be a missionary, and you spend your life there, and you labor in the mission field for 80 years, maybe you won't last that long, 50 years. Okay, you labor there for 50 years, and you got nobody converted. Would you consider that as a failure? Would you? You would. And I have read story of missionary who went to a country and spent many years there. And the result of their labor there is only very few people got saved. And to them it's considered as a failure. But certainly not in God's plan. And then we read that some of those people that they saved later on had a great ministry and was able to save many more than what they could have imagined. God's plan will never, never fail. 100 years, no conversion. No one else but his family went into the ark. It is not a failure, because today you and I are talking about it. You and I are talking about how Noah was obedient, he was patient, and he was faithful. And he exercised great faith in God. And when he entered into this ark, he must be amazed that God brought all the animals into the ark as well. And then he has to stay in the ark, do you know for how long? When he went to the ark and God closed the door, it will be nearly a year before his feet touch dry ground again. It is a long time in an unfamiliar structure with limited food supply. And as he sees the food dwindling down and still no sign of dry land, no sign of possibility of leaving the ark, he could have been a worried man. But not Noah. He continued to trust God. He knew that God is the one who commanded him to go into the ark. God will supply all his needs, all the animals' needs, and God will bring him to safety. And finally, we saw the ark landed on mountains of Ararat. And then Noah and the animals were able to lift the ark and to begin a new life in the land that God has put them in. It is a grace, isn't it? It is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that provided the ark. In fact, the ark is certainly a picture of Jesus Christ. We who were sinful, we are to be judged by God. But yet God has, in his grace, given us the Lord Jesus Christ as someone that we can hide ourselves in, as someone we can put our trust in, and he is the one who can save us from the coming judgment that will judge the whole world. After the great flood, God has put a rainbow in the cloud and saying that it is a symbol, a covenant with you, that I will not judge the world in such a scale with water again. Of course, he will judge again with fire later on. That is a judgment you and I cannot bear. That is a judgment that you and I can only find safety and escape in the Lord Jesus Christ when we put our faith in him. This is grace. In the midst of the greatest judgment that mankind had ever experienced, God saw a man who was righteous and upright, and God wanted to save him by his grace. The man that I mentioned just now, Richard Dawkins, he mentioned about the whole world is a pitiless indifference. There's no God, there's no evil, there's no good, there's nothing. But tell it to the people who have experienced goodness of man. Tell it to the people who experience the grace of God. I read recently about Tim Winton, which is a very famous Australian author. Tim Winton's father was a traffic police. And one day, there was a drunk driver went through a red light and crashed into him. He was on his motorbike. And Tim Winton's father was thrown against a brick wall, and he broke his ribs, he broke his shoulders, he broke his hip. He's basically a wreck. And when the ambulance came to him on the spot, they had to cut open his throat so that he can breathe, because his lung also collapsed. he stayed a long time in the hospital. And when he returned home, he was wrecked mentally and also physically, and he could not bathe himself. He needed constant care. He could not take care of himself. And the only care that could be given to him was his wife. And then he has four young children. Tim Winton was the eldest. A week later, suddenly there was a knock on the door, and they opened the door and saw a man, a stranger, a total stranger that they had never met before. And this man announced himself to be, his name as Len Thomas. And he said that, "I heard about what happened to Mr. Winton, and I know that your mother has great trouble looking after him. Can I please come in and help him?" Now, this is the total strangers. Now, for the next few weeks, almost every single day, this stranger came in, carried his father, Tim Winton's father, to the bathroom and bathed him and wiped him and talked to him. And Tim Winton was so amazed that this man would do this. At the same time, he was afraid, was he up to no good? And he's not sure. So he always go outside the bathroom and listen. And he can hear drips of water and he can hear the mumble conversation between these two men. And later on, he found out that Len Thomas was actually a Christian. And Len Thomas not only bathed his father, but Len Thomas also put oil on his father, lay hands on his father, and pray for him every day for many weeks. Finally, Tim Winton's father fully recovered, and he and his and Tim Winton's mother became devout Christians. And they go to church every Sunday morning and also every Sunday evening, and they never left their faith throughout their whole life. And Tim Winton said that there was an act of grace that Len Thomas has done to them, to their family, that changed the whole family. Now, Richard Dawkins can come to this family and say to them, "The whole world is a pitiless indifference. There's no good, there's no evil, there's nothing, no purpose." Now, I'm sure this family will totally refute against that and argue against it with their mind, because they have experienced grace. Grace that changed everything that the family was going to go through. Noah found grace. And he found grace in the ark that God has provided them. You and I can find grace too. When you and I open our hearts to the Lord Jesus and accept Him into our hearts, we found grace. Because we are unworthy sinners, our thoughts and our minds every day are up to no good. But we can find in Jesus there is forgiveness, there is cleansing blood that cleanses away from all of our sins. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. And that is the promise. So when God promised Noah He will save him and his family and all the animals that's in the ark, He did it. And when God tells you that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you shall be saved too. And that is the same promise that He will also carry out. Were you willing to trust in the Lord Jesus and accept His invitation if you have not already done so? The Lord Jesus has used Noah's example and warned the people of His time what is going to happen. the Hebrew writer also talk about Noah as an example of faith. How about we just look at this few scripture and then we can end. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. When the Hebrew writer wrote about a series of people who, by faith, done great things, he mentioned in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That is an example that Noah has shown us, that he is a man of faith who trusted God. Matthew 24, verse 37 and 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. There is a warning that today is the same as Noah's days, where people were eating and drinking and they were marrying and giving in marriage, and when the flood came, when the judgment came, they do not realize it. Lastly, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the coming judgment that I briefly mentioned just now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the days of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. On the picture just now, that you could have seen some of the picture of the ark, a real life-size ark that was built all around the world, in Hong Kong and in US and also in Holland. The one in Holland especially, special because he's actually the one that actually can float on water. This man, this businessman, he's a Christian, and he was actually inspired to build an ark. So to test his theory that he could build one that could float, he built a half-sized one. And it actually worked, and it actually float. And because of that success, he was able to get a loan from the bank and build a real life-size ark. It is in Holland, and they were planning to float it to wherever country that might invite it. Hopefully one day we can see it. But the story of Noah's Ark, as I have just mentioned, is just about the Ark. It is about the great work of salvation that God has performed in the time where men are so evil that He has to wipe them all out. Today is the same. We are in an evil time where men's thoughts, every moment of their time, was about evil. And God will bring an end one day with fire. But there is a grace to be found. There is mercy to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if you have not yet been saved, then look to Him for salvation. And He will certainly save you from that judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for giving us Noah as an example of faithfulness, obedience, and patience. Help us, Lord, to have a simple faith like Noah, to look to you and obey you when you speak to us. We commit to you all the people in this room. Lord, some of them may not yet been saved. Lord, may you speak to them and convict them of their need for salvation. Lord, we do not want to live from day to day without purpose. We want to live our days, every single day, with life and purpose that is firmly rooted in your word. Help us, Lord, to obey you, and help us, Lord, to respond to you when you speak to us. We commit to you people around us who are non-believers, though we do not want to see them perish in judgment one day. Help us, Lord, to reach out to them too. Help us, Lord, to share with them faithfully, even though we may not see results immediately, but to be faithful in preaching and sharing the gospel just like Noah did. We pray in your most precious name. Amen.